Okay, covering a few more things here. We were covering Jesus and dealing with the woman of Samaria. Remember the five laws of selling? Attention, interest, desire, conviction, and close. I was just pointing out how he followed those five steps, basically. And let's just go through real quickly. The attention was he went out to where the woman was. He spoke to just an individual. He was willing to speak to just an individual. He disregarded social prejudices. And he showed an interest and a freedom to express it. He showed an interest in her and something that would be of interest to her. He asked for water. So he got her attention. Okay, and then on the second point here of interest, what he did there is he gave spiritual light and truth. Because he immediately said, if you knew who this was, you could have asked of him for water. He turned the whole thing around. He immediately turned this thing into a spiritual light. So it began to spark her interest. Oh, really? Well, that type of thing. Thanks, Ellen. Appreciate it, brother. God bless you. That's a brother who's done a lot of ministry in the Bible Answer Stand, too. Okay, and he gave spiritual truth in areas that she could relate to. Now, this is important. Spiritual truth in areas that she could relate to. Secondly, he gave promises of what she could have. She said, if you believe on him, you should have water springing up unto eternal life. So he sparked the interest. Okay, and then the third section is desire. And the desire here kind of fit in with interest in this situation because she cried out, she said, well, give me then this water. He was able to draw out her desire. Give me then this water. And this is what you want to do. You want to be able to draw on somebody's interest and instill an interest in them so that desire will build in them. So that they will want what you have. That's basically what Jesus was doing to this woman. He was following the laws of selling. Give me this water. And it's not because he was following the laws of selling. It's just that he was doing things that fit with the nature of man. And that's what selling also tries to do, adapt to the nature of man. And then fourthly, conviction. She wanted the water now. She had the desire. But now there's got to be conviction. Well, go get your husband. See? So, he began to deal with the area that had to change in her life. Began to deal with the area that had to change in her life before she could have the water. This is so important. To the rich man, it was his riches. To the Pharisee, it was his Phariseeism, his legalism, his judgmental attitude. To this woman, it was her adultery. And, you know, to the publican, it would be his greed and avarice and covetousness. To the Roman soldier, it would be his hardness of heart and his cruelty and, you know, other things along that line. So he dealt with the conviction in each one. You know, it's like a doctor. You gotta convict the person. That is, you gotta show them where the problem is before they're gonna get healed and delivered. He touched that area, and he then taught her. Also, this is all under conviction. He taught her and showed that he understood her situation. She began to retreat, you see, into self-justification. Invariably, that's what people will do. As soon as you begin to point out the weakness in the area of their life, there will be certain self-justifications. And Jesus showed her that he understood. You see, she responded and said, well, you say that men ought to worship in Jerusalem. Well, we worship in this mountain, you know. And he said, salvation is of the Jews, woman. It is of the Jews. And I understand. But let me just say this, that neither in this mountain, nor yet even in Jerusalem, shall men worship. For the Father seeks such that will worship him in spirit and truth. And so he let her know that he really understood He really understood. And he understood her problem, and he countered her self-justifications. He stripped down some more of those supports that she had. She was priding herself in the fact that she was a Samaritan, and they worshipped in Gerizim instead of on Mount Moriah. See? So he gave her the truth. And then the close is the final thing. And the close is when Jesus said, "I am He." Well, we're waiting for the Messiah, and He says, "That's Me." And He also followed up His witness. You know what's really important? Follow-up is really important. He abode there 2 days in that place. And so the people believed because of her word, and they also believe now because of His word. And so we see in the situation here of Jesus with the woman of Samaria, all these real important aspects of evangelism and the different points of it. You could tear it down in several other ways also, but you look at each thing that was done and you'll find out how it really fits. And so you need to ask yourself when you're dealing with somebody, ask yourself some of these questions. Are you getting their attention? Maybe you're not getting their attention well enough. If things aren't happening right, maybe you're not getting their attention well enough. Are you keeping their interest? Brother John Glasgow here was sharing with me the other day about the use of acting. When you're out in a crowd and you're trying to draw attention, you're trying to get people gathered, and you put on a play, and like in a park it would work real well. Or in a place where people are there that are going to watch, not just streaming back and forth, but and something to attract them, and particularly if they're younger people. And you put on some play that portrays. In fact, there's even plays you can put on that you wouldn't need to know the language of the people. And just outward portrayal. Wouldn't have to be any words. As you could even witness to them. And you get their attention, draw them in, and be able to hand out tracts or share your testimony with them or preach the gospel to them in different ways. We've done it many times in Seattle Center. We'll get a group to sing. You just sing and you kind of draw a crowd, and then somebody gets up and gives their testimony and shares. And then you disperse and talk to those that were open and were hungry. We've even had the entire music ministry go down there once or twice, and on a day when they were allowing things like that, and just drew a big crowd, you know, and just go out and mingle among them and talk with them, share with them, and pray for those that want to give their hearts to the Lord. So you have to ask yourself, are you getting their attention, and are you keeping their interest? Are you showing them their need? Are you showing them their need? See, do they sense their need strong enough? That they really need God. They really need one who loves them. They really need security. They need safety. They need forgiveness. You know, are you showing them their need, whatever realm you're going to delve into? Are you creating a desire in them so that they'll want what you have? If you want to create that desire. But also, are you bringing them to conviction? So you can't just stop at that. You've got to bring them to conviction and the need for forgiveness. They've got to know that they are on the wrong path and how to get onto the right path. And are you confronting them clearly with a decision? See, they need to know that their decision is important. A decision is necessary to make. They need to decide which side they're going to be on. So you want to close it. Well, look at that. When you go door to door, it's important that you bring people to a decision. And then if you can, you pray with them before you leave them. Because once you've given them all the information, there's such a mentality, a sloppy mentality. People just kind of leave things and they go their way. And you know, everything takes time. It is true. You need to give people time to think. It really is true. But they need to be confronted with an opportunity to make a decision. And not that if I force them right now, they'll get saved and they'll make it to heaven. You can't just force people. You can't force them. They have to make their own decision. But provide them an opportunity. Yes?
I found out in witnessing with people out, in your bringing to this close, I've always let them know that they are making a decision whether they say yes or they say no.
Exactly.
And then it's kind of putting it into their hands when they see that, you know, because normally if people say no, they just feel they can go away and forget it. They don't feel like they've done anything wrong. but they really are making the decision to reject God.
Exactly.
To accept God.
Exactly. And see, if they don't understand that, if they don't realize, if they're not brought to a decision or brought to the understanding that they are making a decision, then they deceive themselves. Everything's all right, and I'll wait until I don't feel quite so jittery about it. You know, now that conviction wanes, you know, then everything's all right again, back to my old habits and old ways. I'll tell you, it's really a battle for souls. It's really a battle. Okay, I want to start into another section today. And that is answering obstacles, answering difficulties. There's a lot of specific ones. I'm going to start out with some more general ones. First of all, I'm going to cover these general ones because they'll apply in all kinds of situations. These general ones you'll come up to all the time. And so I want to give you some scriptures and some thoughts, some considerations in your mind, things to have in your mind to counter this type of thing. The first thing is unwillingness and even indifference. Unwillingness and indifference. And this one is a very difficult one. It is. If a person is unwilling or indifferent, what are you going to do? There are some few things that you can do. But basically, when a person is unwilling, they're unwilling. You're done. Those that are indifferent, sometimes you can stir things in them to get them open. And so I just want to give you some approaches here. Now, normally a person that's unwilling, you have to realize why. Well, first of all, they probably do not feel a blame for their sin. They do not feel any conviction for their sin. Or they have something else that they love so much that they don't care. One of the first things that you can do in order to get them open to what can be possible for them is to show them their lack. If they have nothing better than what they've got, they don't care. They could care less. But if you can show them something that's much better than what they've got, sometimes that can incite them to begin to look. They never knew that anybody could live like that. They never knew anybody could have that kind of joy or have that kind of a spiritual life. They never knew that until they talked to you. Now all of a sudden they're dissatisfied. You know how that works? They never knew anybody could have that good of a life. And as long as they didn't think anybody else did, they didn't worry about it. But now all of a sudden they find out that you do. And now this indifference all of a sudden changes because you showed them something better. And so there's a need for personal testimony. Oftentimes, a person that's in this state, personal testimony is one of your best tools. And you're going to want to make it as real as you can to try to stir up their heart inside. To stir them up. And, of course, you need to be led of the Holy Spirit. Watching them. Seeing how they're responding to what you're saying. If you're wondering, ask them questions. Well, what did you think of that? Or, to make sure that they're with you. And ask them, and you know what I did then? No, what'd you do then? Well, this is what I did. See, keep them involved with what you're saying. Asking them questions at times. Make sure that they're with you. Show the tremendous blessing and benefit that God has given you. And do it in a way of, without pressuring them. Just say, oh, and God's done it so much for me. Done so much for me. And I am so happy. It is so wonderful. And be honest. Hopefully that's the case. Otherwise you wouldn't be out there sharing with them. And let them know they don't have to have it. Sometimes this really works. You don't have to have what I've got. There are people that go without it. They're lacking the rest of their lives. And they're always trying to talk themselves into the fact that they're doing okay. But they know they're not. When they really get honest with themselves, they know that they're missing what God has created them for. What a waste. You only live life once. What a waste. What you're created for is not being fulfilled. What a waste. But you don't have to have it. You can live your life as a waste. See? You want to, that reasoning sometimes wakes them up to the fact that they are making a decision by doing nothing. There's a point to speak about their guilt in their indifference. People can be sincere and yet wrong. Sincere. People can be sincere and yet wrong. It's done all the time. There's a true story of a woman in North Dakota under one of those horrible blizzards that, you know, you couldn't see anything. And the train was going across the tundra there. And the train stopped. And the next stop, she got off. And so she got off the train. And then the train took off. She froze to death in the middle of the wilderness because they weren't yet to the town. But you couldn't see lights anyway. I mean, the blizzard was so bad. She just got off, and she knew if she walked a certain way, she'd find, you know, the buildings. But she got off. The train took off, and she froze to death in the middle of the wilderness. She was sincere, but she was wrong. She was sincere, but she was wrong. And of course, you can use all kinds of illustrations, you know. The kid really sincerely thought that these were sleeping pills. He didn't know that they were these heart pills that if you don't have that problem will cause your heart to race into a certain thing, and the kid died, you know. Sincere, but wrong. And many people don't feel like they're in trouble because they have no nerve endings. You know, there are people that lose their nerve endings and their hand can get all cut. They can lay it on a stove and it'll burn up and start sizzling. And they don't know it because they don't have any feelings. And it's the same thing here. A person that's indifferent, he doesn't care. Does that mean he's not being burned up? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And so, you know, bringing these things, you possibly might mention things like that. The best way to fight a dead attitude is with an alive attitude. Don't fall into their same attitude. They've got kind of a critical, cynical attitude. Don't get down on their level and try to work through all their carnal thinking. Don't try to do that. The best way to fight that is with a living attitude. Confident attitude. And, of course, as we've mentioned before, find out where the person is at. Find out why they don't care, what they feel about religion, and, you know, about the Lord, about Christianity and other things. And sympathize with them. Boy, I can see why you feel that way. Boy, that'd really be a hard thing to handle. That really would be a hard thing to handle. Your dad was a hypocrite Christian, and all he did is force you to the church, and there was no life in it. It was all dead, and you've had more life outside of it than you ever had in it, and I can understand that. Boy, I can't hardly blame you there. You know, that's really too bad. It's really too bad. But it does not change the truth. The truth is still the same. There's a place where God is alive. Where God is alive. My daughter was in driver's ed. She had a little chance to witness yesterday. And she's in driver's ed at the Highland High School. And so the driver is unsaved, and one of the kids in the car is unsaved. And they were just talking about different things, and they turned around and asked her, said, "Well, what church do you go to?" She said, "Well, you know that one that's been in the papers lately?" And she's bold, more so. And she shared some things. I said, "Boy, if there were some adults that could do that, that'd be wonderful." She says, "Well, you know, you don't believe everything you read in the paper, do you?" And what did she say? Anyway, it came out, and Janet Cole was in it, so when she, my daughter knew Jan and knew some of the situation and shared a couple of things and really, really turned it around in their minds. And one of the boys, after it was all done, said, "Well, I bet it sounds like your church is pretty alive." He says, "Yeah, it sure is. Sure is alive." He says, "Well, you know, mine's awfully dead. I think I'll come sometime, you know." Out of a situation that potentially could have been she was confident, just shared the truth, and turned right around. Best way to fight that kind of thing is with the opposite attitude. Somebody comes on you attacking. If you get defensive, you fall and pray. You fall and pray. Somebody comes on you mocking, and I don't care. And if you fall into and you're nervous and you're tense about it and you're defensive and trying to prove your point and trying to argue him out of all of his reasonings, you've lost. You've lost. There have been times in the Bible answers stand where somebody's come up kind of like that. The Spirit of the Lord will come on you, just wrap your arms around him. Just go up and say, "I love you." Right in the middle of them talking. That's what they needed.
Yeah.
All the arguings and the frustrations, and you know what about this? You're my brother, you know, if it's a Christian or this unsaved person, it's okay, don't worry about it. Sometimes exactly what's needed. Now, what are some scriptures that can be used? First of all, here's one set that is really good, and that is basically that man is blinded. Man is blinded. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And give him an illustration. You know, a man that's blinded, but he's got these pictures in his glasses, or you know, or in his mind or whatever, and he thinks he can see. That guy's in real trouble, isn't he? That guy's in real trouble. And Jesus said the Pharisees were the blind leading the blind. When that happens, they both fall in the ditch. They thought they could see great, but they couldn't. You know, you illustrate it. Another good scripture is Ephesians 2:1. We were dead in sins. They're dead. They have no life. 1 Timothy 5:6 is another one. A woman who lives in pleasure is dead while she yet lives. She's dead. There's a death. See, and they don't know they're dead, but they are dead. And they don't know they're dead until they come to life. See, you need to reveal that people aren't going to know how bad off they are. See, that's basically what you're showing them. They're unwilling. They're indifferent. You're showing them that they're worse off than what they realize. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, there it talks about how the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. There's a way that seems right. You're sincere. It seems right. But the end thereof is death. You've got to go God's way, not your own philosophy. Use illustrations. Use examples where you can to illuminate it. Psalms 14 and verse 1, this is a good one. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or a fool says there is no God. It's a fool says there is no God. He's got a withered intelligence. The Hebrew for a fool here speaks of a withering, drying up. His head's dried up. Can't see straight. Another portion of Scripture or truths that you may want to bring, a second portion here, deals with their own personal responsibility. See, people kind of feel like, well, if I don't know about it or if I don't care about it, that makes me not responsible. Oh, yes, you are. You are responsible. You're responsible for everything you do. Everything you do. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to all that was done in the body. Romans 14:12. We must give account of ourselves before God. All must give account. Matthew 12:36. Every idle word shall be judged. Everything. Every single thing. They say, well, I'm just going to kind of forget about it. Give him this one, Hebrews 2 and verse 3. This is still dealing with personal responsibility. Hebrews 2 and verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A person is just always wanting to put it off. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect? We just kind of put it off and say it doesn't matter. Also, Matthew 12:30, where it says, if you're not with me, you're against me. Matthew 12 and verse 30. If you're not with me, you are against me. And another one, James 2 and verse 17. Here's a good one. That is, if a man knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. It's not just a matter of doing all this wrong. If you know to do good and don't do that, that's sin. So you're showing his personal responsibility. Another important point is the certainty of coming judgment. God will judge, ultimately. God will judge. There were some scriptures I already gave to you at the back there, but a good one is Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. If we deny him, he'll deny us. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. If we deny him, he'll deny us. One verse about willingness that you want to remember, there's a couple of them. If you're discussing with a person just why they're unwilling, you know, and if you're dealing with that area, John chapter 7 and verse 17. This is an exposing of an unwilling heart. John 7:17. And there it says, if any man will or is willing to do the will of my Father, he shall know of the doctrine whether it is mine or not. And so let him know that, you know what? It's because of if a person is willing or not. Because if a person is willing, God will reveal it to him. But just think, an unwillingness, God won't show you a thing. You'll just be deceived. Because Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will, if he is willing, that is, to do the will of my Father. If any man is willing to do the will of my Father, he will know of the doctrine. God will reveal it to him, see? So willingness is right at the root of it. Also, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13, it talks about how in the end of time, men will receive not the love of the truth. They don't love the truth. They're unwilling. They don't receive the love of the truth. They don't care about truth. They just care about their own convenience. Them, God will send strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. So that's a real good one as far as showing that willing heart, see, dealing with that willingness of heart. And another one is Ephesians 4 and verse 18. And there it shows why, you know, people that are unsaved, this position that they're in, and it basically shows that the reason why they're in that position of ignorance is because of the hardness of their heart. He says the Gentiles are void of truth. And they live in the vanity of their mind, having their minds darkened. The reason why their minds are darkened is because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the rejection of the knowledge of God, because of the hardness of their hearts. So it all comes back right from that thing, that the most important thing you can have is an open, soft heart. See, it comes right back to that. Okay, so that's just some scriptures and some concepts to have in your mind when you're dealing with a person who is unwilling or indifferent. You're trying to stir him and get him stirred up to what's going on in his life so he can see that a decision is being made and that he needs to come around. Okay, a second one that you often come up against is accusing God. This takes on every imaginable form you can think of. But there is a continual accusation against God. People are always accusing God. He doesn't answer my prayers. Why does he send people to hell? You know, why does he do that? Why have Jesus Christ? Why make a distinction? Why allow problems? How come God allows wars? You know, there's a lot of people, there can't be a God if he allows this. They know there's a God. They're just upset at the things that are happening, and so they accuse the one who can't talk back, you know. They're accusing God for the world situation. You know, accusing God. It makes about as much sense as, I haven't followed it or read the newspaper or anything, but I evidently we bombed Libya a little bit over there finally. And evidently Gaddafi's daughter got killed in it, right? And, you know, how horrible that is. I don't know, I heard that and I said, what a joke. Here's Gaddafi, this murderer, this terrorist who's been spreading his filth around the world. And how many thousands have been tortured to death under his hand? How many in his own country? You know, quote, political prisoners and everybody else, you know. And the man's heart and life, and you know, I'm not following it exactly, but I've read different things about Gaddafi that make a guy sick. And from what I know. But anyway, they, you know, too bad they didn't get him, you know, was my feeling. They got his daughter. And how old? She was only like two or something, right?
15 months.
15 months. Well, mercy. Mercy. That was an act of mercy. Yeah. Instead of her growing up underneath that kind of a guy, under that kind of a situation, and you know, if she didn't commit sin, and you know, at that age, before the age of accountability, God have mercy on her soul. You know, who knows what the Lord will do. And so that's the same thing they do to God. Oh, this horrible thing. Well, look, if he got what he deserved, the whole nation would be blown off the map. You know, If he got what he deserved, he and thousands of others should have gone up in flames. And they didn't get near what they deserved. So somebody's a little upset about that. And besides that, it's because of his own decision. All he's doing is getting back on his own head. You know, what he's been trying to put on others over the years. See? And so who gets blamed? Reagan. Horrible Reagan. See? And different countries, I'm sure, are blaming him. And I guess that there's generally a positive sentiment in America, but you know the liberals don't like that.
But then to watch the media, you know, they'll bring up the baby, the poor little baby, or they'll focus on this bomb blew up this person's house that was totally innocent. When overall the attack was a success, but see what the media does, sway the people, it's really pathetic.
It is, isn't it? It is. Put all the emphasis on that. Undoubtedly, the picture of the little girl is in the paper, right?
Well, I
wouldn't doubt it. Probably.
A little child baby.
Yeah.
One picture. Is that how?
And that's what they do to God.
So Reagan ripped the daughter. I mean, you know, just said how Reagan just attacked. It's like he went up to their door and blew their heads off. You know, that's the way I read it. I saw a front page this morning. So, you know.
Yeah, thinking people that know what's going on must look at that newspaper and say, these guys are on the wrong team.
Yes. You wonder.
Yeah, you really do. And see, there are a lot of thinking people that do just that. They really are. But I'm afraid that the majority don't. They don't think it through. They just swallow it all down. But there are a lot of people that read that and they recognize, you know, the battle isn't on outside of the borders of this country. It's inside. The battle is being waged inside for the minds of people. Just like with Granada. But let's not get off on all that. Anyway, they do the same thing to God. You know, people do the same thing to God. Why does Satan exist? Why does he allow Satan to exist? Why, you know, all of this? It's all utter foolishness. Hey, look. Bad things do happen. Satan does exist. You know, da-da-da-da-da. You can look all of that at all of that and hate God and think God is some horrible being. But, you know, why did all that happen? See? Why did all of that happen? Look at what God is like, though. Look at the good that He does do. See, you got to see what God is doing and recognize that this is the hand of man, not God. So, first of all, you want to show Him that just know you're confused. Just know that. You're confused. Can the clay say to his maker, why have you made me thus? Romans 9, verse 20. If you want to take him back to the questions that God asked Job, Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, can man teach God? You know, where were you? So forth. Another real good one is Romans 3 and verse 4. Let God be true and every man a liar. If you don't understand it, know that the one that's in the difficulty is not God, it's you. It makes as much sense as a computer reviling its programmer. Can you imagine that? What would you do to that computer if it reviled you? Hey, what is that? You just pull the plug.
Yeah.
I'll teach you. You're not going to do that. I'm the programmer. See? There's possibly the story, if you've ever heard the story, I'll just give it to you real quick, but there's a story of a boy in Chicago who was... He was with Moody Bible Institute, and he was just walking through the alley, and he met this kid that was just a mean, ornery kid. And he felt so sorry for him. He wanted to help him. He says, you know, boy, maybe I could give you some food or something. Let me take you out to lunch or something. And he says, oh, I hate you. Amy, he says, yeah, I'm going to whip you. It's just a little kid. He'll run. And you know, he'd had a miserable life. And he went swinging at this guy. He was gonna tear him apart. See, this little kid, and this boy could have just, you know, knocked him down. I mean, he was older, I think, but he was going to institute, so he's probably college age. Anyway, right after that, he walked out into one of a town square there in Chicago where they had an open forum, and there happened to be an atheist up there talking. And he said, "If God is true, I'm going to give him 1 minute to come down and strike me dead." And he was proving that there was no God. And he waited and he watched on his clock for a minute. It was done. He said, see, there's no God. I'm still alive. A minute's gone by. And he was done speaking. And the boy was so impacted by the situation, he actually got up on the podium. He says, you know what? It just happened to me what this man was doing. I can't remember how he said it, but I just had this little boy, and he told all that situation. He said, and that's just what I just now saw. This atheist is like that little kid out in the streets. Hungry, he doesn't know what bad a shape he's in. He's miserable. He thinks he's going to whip God. He thinks he's going to take God to task. Is God going to come down and waste his time? Is God going to hurt him? No, he loves him too much. He's not going to squash him. He hopes he'll repent someday. He is so much bigger than this man down here that is miserable and insecure that he's not even going to waste his time with him. See? And he got a big applause, you know. Because an atheist, you know, everybody knows. You know, you hear an atheist talk and just think, where is this guy? This actual story is on our book counter, I believe. It was before. I don't know if it still is, but it's a story in a book, in a tract called Two of a Kind. So this little punk kid that was going to whip this boy is just like this atheist out there trying to bring God to task. He loves him too much to do that. Mm-hmm. Man cannot understand. Here's some scriptures that man cannot understand. Matthew 11:25. God has hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Matthew 11:25. Romans 11:33. How unsearchable are his ways, past finding out. And this is a good verse because it's right after he talked about Israel being put into darkness, Israel being blinded because of unbelief. How unsearchable are his ways. His ways are above our ways. Isaiah 55:8. Second Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Here's another reasoning process. What if you only bought what you understood how it worked? That means women would not have washing machines. They would not have cars. We would never go on an airplane. I mean, if you only used what you knew how it worked, you would not have watches, quartz watches. Do you understand how all that works? I mean, somebody can tell you, but do you really understand? You wouldn't switch on the light, because we still don't understand how electricity works exactly. You would not read by light, because light, we don't understand how that works. What's light? Tell me. Still don't know what it is exactly, whether it's particle or wave or what it is. Man doesn't understand. You see, truth won't change. The fact that these things work or don't work or they exist won't change. You have to get with the program. And that's basically what science does. And so challenge the person. If you're going to be scientific, then get with the program. Get with the program. There is a God. There is a God. He is perfect. He has created us. He's put that awareness inside of us. Okay, that's one thought, that it's utter foolish. It's utterly foolish to blame God. The second concept to answer him with is that the mess in this world is not God's fault. It's sin. God is good. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 19 and verse 17, there is none good but God. Wow. Not only is God good, he's the only one that is. There's none good but God. So if we're condemning him, you know we're on the wrong end of the stick. And of course, you can declare how good he is and how he is righteous and full of mercy and compassion and all of these things. One scripture is Psalms 86, verse 5. 86, 5 and 86, 15. He's full of mercy and compassion, plenteous and forgiveness. Truth. The one who's at fault is man. Man is at fault. And be sure your sin will find you out in Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out, Numbers 32:23. And Galatians 6:7, as any man sows, so shall he reap. That's what's happened, people's lives. We've sown bitterness and hatred and strife, and therefore we're reaping wars, murders, killings, adulteries, thefts, hatred. I mean, because we've sown to that. In Isaiah 3 and verse 11, it says, "Woe to the wicked, for he shall eat the fruit of his own doings." So it's man. God is just. Tell him that God is just. He is not a man that lies. Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19. And he cannot lie. Titus 1:2. God who cannot lie. Titus 1:2. And therefore everything he does is right. Genesis 18 and verse 25. Will not the judge of the whole earth do right? Genesis 18 and verse 25. Will not the judge of the whole earth do right? And in Romans 2:2, it says, the judgment of God is according to truth. The judgment of God is according to truth. And, at a point as far as doing what is right, you may want to mention about end time prophecy. That God's long suffering is what has allowed people to exist. And that's, you find that in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. It says, long suffering that leads men to repentance. And he's long suffering that more might be saved. And so he's allowing that, but ultimately man is going to turn against him in the end of time. And you can show him how eventually the Christians are all going to be killed off. There's only going to be the wicked left. And there's going to be, and they're going to hate God, and they're going to be set against God. And they're going to destroy all righteousness. And the Lord's going to come back in the second coming. He's going to stop all of that. And so you can declare to him that you're going to, the world government is on its way. And see, there's a lot of things you can share with a person once you know end time prophecy that can really fit with this type of thing. So he's judging God. No, it's man. Man is the problem. He'll do everything right. And to show you, prove you this, see, and then give him end time prophecy. And then show him what is at the basis of an accusation of God. You know what it is? Pride. Pride is at the root of accusing God. You can tell him, you know, somebody else accused God. Now, you have to be careful how you bring all this up, but it's Satan. That's what caused Satan's fall. In Isaiah 14, verses 14 and 15, he was lifted up because of pride. And it caused him to set himself against God, and he didn't like God exalting the church. He didn't like God, you know, doing that. And so he put himself against it. And Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction. And so a person that accuses God, what's the answer? Humility. Humble himself before God who always does right and just realize you don't know everything. That's the answer. The answer is you just don't have it all together. God knows what's going on. He is the ruler of the whole earth. You need to get in with His program, find out what His heart and mind is. So the answer is humility. And so, except a man humble himself as this little child, Matthew 18 and verse 4. You see, that little child accepts what the parents do. And that's what you need to be with God. You need just to accept because His ways are not your ways. He's higher than you. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, God is high and mighty and exalted, and He also inhabits with him that is contrite and broken and humble. Okay. Oh, there's other scriptures here. Let me just give a couple. Isaiah 55:7, forsake your own way and return to God. Let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts and the wicked man his ways and let them turn to God. So you have to forsake your own thoughts and your own ways. Okay, so that deals with accusing of God. Let's go to another big area that you'll often find, and that's unbelief. Unbelief. Now here's a person that he may want God, he may be, you know, desiring God, but he's struggling with unbelief. So this is in a class all its own, and you come up to it a lot. A person who is doubting, what is he doing, basically? You need to understand, what is a person doing that he is doubting? Basically, he's trusting in his own mind above God's. That's basically what he ultimately is doing. He's trusting in his own opinion above another's opinion, above God's opinion. I have found myself using my experience in this area because I remember one of the things, the reasonings that I went through, I'm sure the Lord helped me go through this, that I went through really opened me up to get saved. And that was, it struck me finally that my opinion was no better than anybody else's opinion. My opinion is no better than anybody else's opinion. Who are we? We're just man. We're all man. And if we're just judging by that which we have in our hand, I mean, whether you live 70 years, 50 years, I mean, it doesn't make that much difference. That's not necessarily what makes it right. What makes him think he's right? And see, people usually agree with that. Yeah, what makes you think you're so right? And I say, yeah, what makes you think you're so right? My opinion isn't any better than yours, right? Right. Yeah, so what you out here on the street corner telling me what to believe, you know? Because I'm afraid to give you my own opinion. I wouldn't dare do it. I'm here to give you God's opinion. I'm here to give you God's opinion. You don't want to just bring him your opinion and couch it that way. You want to strip that away from them so that they get the idea and they can see that there is a higher standard that rules all things. I'm not going to get into it now, but here's where you can step off into secular humanism often when you talk with people, and that is the idea of absolutes or no absolutes. To prove that there are absolutes, everybody has to agree there are absolutes. And if there is absolutes in life, then there are absolutes in concept and in truth. In fact, truth by its very nature is absolute. Truth by its very nature is absolute. It's that final wall that you come to beyond which you can't go because it has established it and that's the way it is. That's what truth is. When you're dealing with unbelief, again, your testimony is a tremendous blessing. Unbelief. They may have never known that such a thing was possible. Faith comes by a declaration of Christ, it says. So declare Christ. Declare what Christ has done in your life. That's a declaration of Christ. That's how faith comes. Your testimony is another thing. Also, another thing with somebody that's unbelieving, show the shakiness and the illogic behind skepticism. Anybody can be a skeptic. But it takes a noble person to search these things to see if they're so. Anybody can doubt anything. That doesn't take anything. Anybody can say, oh, I don't believe that. Anybody can do that. That doesn't prove any higher intelligence. A fool can say that. That doesn't mean anything. Skepticism proves nothing. And so showing the need to investigate, to search a thing out, that's a need. And also, deal with, are you willing to follow the truth when you find it? This is a really important point when you're dealing with unbelief. It doesn't take anything to doubt. That doesn't mean anything. You need to investigate. That's where nobility lies, is in a person who's willing to search out a matter and find out if it's true. And then find out, will you follow it when you find it? And see, now you're going to begin to show their colors. And also show that regardless of what you believe, the truth will stand. If you don't believe the earth is round, tough luck, it's round. And whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change it. Some people say, well, I don't believe in God, as if that makes God not exist. That doesn't make God not exist. See, what you believe does not change the facts. And so those concepts, as you can bring them to people, can really help break them. Unbelief will damn their soul, and that's some of the things you need to bring out. John 8, verse 24, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. If you don't believe, you'll die in your sins. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. In order to be saved, you must believe and be baptized. John 8, 24. And to show that your doubt will not change the truth, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He abides faithful still. Even though you're faithless, He's still faithful. God is still giving life and breath to this planet, and He's giving life to you right now. And Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, unbelief will not make the faith of God of no effect. It does not make the faith of God of no effect. Uh, Another one that's important is Proverbs 3 and verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. You need to show him how you can't trust in just your own understanding, your own perception of things. Remember, no man's opinion is any greater than anybody else's man's opinion. Because we're all Johnny-come-latelys, you know. We're all just out of the womb. When you look at the whole span of history and of existence, what are we to make us think that our philosophy is any great thing? It's not a great thing. One thing for a person that's unbelieving, you know something that can really strike through that, and that's love. All of these things. But a person that's doubting, he's doubting. There's fears there. There's mistrust. There's apprehensions. Things haven't really struck down deep into his heart. If you can show him the love of God, that can really break unbelief. Show him the love of God. Yes?
You mentioned a scripture concerning about baptism. Is that correct?
Believe and be baptized, Mark 16, 16.
Okay, you gave...
did I give the wrong one?
Yeah. Thank you.
Mark 16, 16. Yeah, believe and be baptized. Show him the love of God. Show him the love of God. You know, and there's all those scriptures. He became a curse for us. He loved you. He became a curse for you. Wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah 53, 5. He became a curse for us. Is Galatians 3, 13. Romans 2, 4 through 6. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Show him the love of God and show your love for him. What the sacrifice the Lord has given for him. It says, the fact that you don't believe it doesn't change it. He still loves you. He still loves you. But, you know, of course, then the other point, but if you reject it and if you doubt it, it's impossible to please him. Totally impossible. Wow, boy, it went fast today. I had more to get to you. A few other main ones, then some specific ones. Some other pointers. Going to get into tracks yet. We're also going to get into different types of ministry like door-to-door, hospital, mission. Give some pointers on that. Remember, the last class, was it the last class I said we were going to win one another to the Lord in class? Is that the second to the last? Possibly next week. Okay, let me look. Yes, that's next week, the 24th. Win a soul in class. One another. I'll bring my unsaved neighbor.
Everybody bring an unsaved neighbor.
Yeah. That would be something, wouldn't it? Okay, God bless you.